Good morning. Welcome. How are we doing? Good. Appreciate that. I love that. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. If you're joining us for the first time today, we are continuing in a sermon series on John that we're calling Signs. And it's a series where we see again and again the places where Jesus demonstrated that he is truly and fully God. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning, so if you've got your Bible with you, you can open it up. We're going to be in John 12, verses 20 through 26. We moved a little bit out of order last week when we celebrated Good Friday and Easter, but we're picking up today with Jesus continuing on his journey towards Jerusalem, and he and his disciples are headed that way to celebrate the Feast of Passover, which is a Jewish holiday that celebrates freedom from slavery in Egypt. And in our passage right before this, in verses 12 through 19, we saw Jesus welcomed by people who were worshiping, but they were worshiping a false version of him. They were propping up an idea of what they wanted Jesus to be like instead of taking Jesus at his word. They're saying, "Hosanna, you're going to save us," praising Jesus because they thought he'd be the military hero king who was going to wreck house, kill Rome, and that was not Jesus' plan. If that's a spoiler, that's your fault. The book's been out a while. In our passage today, Jesus is going to give us a clarification to that. So the people have been saying this about him. Jesus is going to have an opportunity to say, "That's what you all said. This is actually who I am." And first, Jesus is going to explain exactly who he is. Not who they want him to be, not what they thought he might have been, or not what he could be if he just changed what he was doing. Jesus is going to say, "This is the direction that my ministry is headed definitively." Second, Jesus is going to explain what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There's more to being a disciple of Jesus than just agreeing with some of the concepts that Jesus described. Something that I've been guilty of myself is misrepresenting the gospel to be a sort of a one and done, get your get out of hell free card, be about your business, right? And what Jesus is going to say is there's more to it than that. So those are the two main ideas we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to take our time with those ideas, and we're going to go through six verses together this morning. And I'm just going to jump right into it. We're going to start in verse 20, reading together. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." They got a little telephone game going on. It's like, "Hey, we got this guy who wants to talk to Jesus." The term Greeks here is sometimes used to mean people who are actually Greek, but it's also used broadly to mean the people who were not Jews, the people who were not familiar with the Jewish customs. So probably a lot of us would be lumped into that category. Something similar to that happened in John 7. Jesus said, "Someday I'm not going to be here with you." And they were like, "Oh, is he going to go preach to the Greeks?" So when you hear the word Greeks here, you can think of it as outsiders. So some outsiders came up. They didn't know potentially what was going on with Jesus' ministry. And Greeks could actually mean a lot of things, but my guess is that they weren't all the way up to date on who Jesus was. That's why we get that distinction. And I assume that from the reading because just after this, Jesus breaks into a full discussion of what he's about, who he is, and what it means to be his follower. So after talking with Philip, then with Andrew, they got to make their way through the bouncer rings to talk to Jesus, right? Jesus begins, it doesn't say that in the Bible, I just threw that in there. Jesus begins by telling them about who he is and what he's here for. This is where we're going to keep going. We're going to find our meat of this passage here. This is verses 23 and 24. "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" So what we're going to see is that Jesus is first talking about himself, about what is to come in the next few days for him as he makes his way to the cross. He's talking about all the things we celebrate in Good Friday and Easter, has to die and be raised from the dead, right? He's using that metaphor of the seed. And next, we're going to see that Jesus is also talking about the lives of the people who follow him, right? It's not just, "Thank goodness Jesus did it." Jesus does it, and then he says, "Come follow me." So let's talk first about what Jesus said about himself. context-wise again, where we're at in the world, where we're at in this passage. The one right before this is the triumphal entry. Everyone is so stoked that Jesus is there, even though they don't quite get what Jesus is doing, right? They're like, yes, military commander, kill them all. Get them, Jesus, right? And Jesus says, no, I'm riding on a donkey, which remembers, like, I'm here for peace. I'm symbolic of peace. Pay attention. And they said, no, pretty sure you're here to kill people. Great. Just after that, after they wave the palm branches, they're like, we're going to do this. After the celebrations, after all the yelling, our passage is directly after that. And Jesus says to anyone who's listening, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, right? Shifts the conversation. Jesus isn't just giving agricultural advice. He's explaining what kind of a savior he is. He said, this is your expectation of what I was going to be. This is what I'm going to be. Jesus is not going to be a Messiah who burns Rome to the ground or takes the life of his enemies. He's going to be a Messiah who brings new life through his death. Like a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So here's an example of one kind of plant and what it looks like before it sprouts. I recognize this is not a grain of wheat. I need you to give me some grace this morning, all right? God's not done with me yet. I haven't got it perfect. You can imagine, this is what it looks like. Did you know that this sprouts, by the way? Because I talked to someone who was like, beans become bean plants? I was like, the same beans you eat become bean plants, right? Shocking stuff this morning, I know. So I realize this isn't a picture of a grain of wheat. Bear with me on this. If you purchased this bean or one similar to it and you brought it home and you set it out on the counter to watch it, do you know what it would look like after 12 days? If you ran a 12-day time lapse on this bean, do you know what it would look like after 12 days? Does anybody think they know? Some ideas. I have a picture. You ready? Stunning. It's exactly the same. You still own it. It's still there. It's still in your house. It's still on your counter, but it looks exactly the same. And why? Because there are necessary preconditions for seed germination. There's a bunch of stuff that's got to be in place for a bean to sprout. You can do this experiment on your own. Everything has to be in the right place at the right time. This bean has everything in it. I assume, I know it's a picture. This bean has everything in it to become what it's meant to be, right? The potential is there. But until such a time as the water is right, as the earth is right, as there's darkness instead of light bringing in on it, you have potential, but you do not have a plant. Does that make sense? All right. If, however, you purchased that same bean you saw earlier and you buried it in the ground, and actually have an actual 12-day time lapse, and you ran that, you probably know what it would look like, but it's good for us to see it again. Right? Same bean, same 12 days. I love those time-lapse videos, by the way. I watched so many of them. I lost like an hour of my life. I don't know time-lapse-wise how long that was, but I lost some time. I love these videos. The idea is there is potential there if the conditions are met. There's new life and growth that only happens on the other side of a seed falling into the ground. Like, I know that we know how beans work, but it's good for us to see a visual of it. There's only that new life. There is only that sprout, that plant that happens on the other side of being in the ground, right? So to the people who are wondering, they're the people who want to see, like, who are you, Jesus? What are you about? Jesus tells them plainly, in order to be who God the Father has made him to be, he will die. He will be buried, but just like the seed placed into the earth, that's not the end of the story. Amen? On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus very truly and actually suffered, and he very truly died, right? He died completely. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't anything else. He was in the ground dead. And on Easter morning, we remember and we celebrate that Jesus did not stay in the ground, that Jesus is who he says that he is. He is fully and truly God, and that death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him, and he burst out into new life, right? This is why there's so much written about the resurrection. It's because so much hinges on it. There's so much study. There's so many accounts of it in Scripture, and there's so many people who have written about it since then that it is a focal point of our faith. Tim Keller says it like this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. The centrality of the message of Jesus rests on whether he is who he says that he is, and that is finally proven or disproven in the resurrection. Right? And don't let this become like a far off, don't get it like, oh, he's talking theology, I'm checking out, I'm playing Mario in my head, right? Jesus, he gave us something very solid to hold on to in this passage. Either like a seed buried in the ground, new life can come from this death, or Jesus has been placed in the ground and that's the end, right? It's a difference between a seed and a rock. Like, you can bury both, but only one thing's gonna happen with one of them, right? You're only going to get new growth from a seed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's all of us. He says that if we only have hope in Jesus for this life, if there's no resurrection to come, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? That seems mean. It's in your Bible. I just read it, right? Here's just a few more reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is so important to us. First, it means that Jesus is trustworthy, that his word is good. He told us it was going to happen. And if it didn't happen, that means that he is untrustworthy and the worst kind of liar that there is. But if his word is good, that means his promises are good. Second, it demonstrates that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied the righteous anger of God in response to human sin. Right? Remember, that was the mission of God. That's why Jesus died on the cross as a substitute, as a sacrifice for the sins that you and I committed. When we say, for whatever reason we say it, when we say, that's not right, we're appealing to a standard of good and evil because we know at a basic level there is right and wrong. I feel like at a basic level, all of us know that at least once or twice we have been in the wrong category, right? We know we broke the law. We know that it's not right that we did. And we also know that God is a holy God, that he is a righteous God, that there is justice to come. And one of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross was to pay the penalty for the things that we've done wrong. The resurrection is confirmation that Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice. Does that make sense? In Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, we can understand that the justice of God has been satisfied. A third reason why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead is that if Jesus was raised to new life, which we believe, and if we can trust what he says, that means that we can be raised to new life as well. We can trust that after we die, we, like Jesus, can be raised from death and live the new life that God made us to live. In John 11:25, Jesus said about himself, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever does not have Jesus does not have life. That's 1 John 5:12. Jesus showed us that in him there is an eternal, death-defeating, never-ending life. And because his word is good, because he was raised from the dead, we know that his promise to us that we can also be raised from the dead is good. We could keep on talking about how Jesus reconciled us to God, how he gave us his righteousness, and how he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us now. But the point is this: the resurrection of Jesus is confirmation that there is a new dynamic at work. There's a new relationship available to us where death is not the last word. His illustration, Jesus' illustration of that seed falling to the ground refers to his own life, right? And it gives us hope. It gives us an understanding of what the resurrection accomplished. But we're also going to see that it refers to his people as well. Let's keep reading verses 25 and 26. It says, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So in verse 25, by way of clarification, when it says you got to hate your life, this isn't like teenage angst, like, "Oh, I hate my life, get out of my room, Mom," right? It's not that, it's not frustration, it's also not like rage, hate, right? It's none of those things. It's more like a contrast. It's the contrast between our immediate life above the dirt and the life that is to come. It's a contrast that says if you want to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to be a Christian, you need to have that same 100% prioritization that Jesus had on his way to the cross in your own life, right? You can't get the things up here confused with the things that are to come. I love a lot of the things about this life, right? Some real good food out there. There's some fun things to do, right? I love the life above the ground. But by contrast, to follow in Jesus' footsteps means I have to so completely love him that the things that I love in the here and now look like hate compared to my love for him. Does that make sense? That's important. I've heard people misuse this, and I want to make it very clear. Christians are not a people called to hate. We're called to love so strongly that by contrast, it looks like hate. Okay? And in verse 26, Jesus continues. Up till now, this might have been really good news because it was like, Jesus is doing some hard stuff out there, right? He's going and dying? That doesn't sound fun at all. Glad he did that. Thank you, Jesus, right? Verse 26, Jesus continues. He says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me." Oh, dang. "And where I am, there will be my servant also," which makes sense, right? It just makes sense. If you're going to follow the guy and he's going somewhere, you got to go there too, right? Earlier in this passage, Jesus led us through the word picture of the seed that falls beneath the earth. And we know that means that he'll have to follow the will of the Father, even to death on the cross. And then he says, if you're with me, if you're one of mine, you go where I go. Practically for us, I like the silence. Oh, man. practically for us, this means that instead of being overly attached to the things of the world, the things above the dirt, Jesus is telling us that to be one of his followers is tied together with the willingness to let these things go, to die to them, to set them aside. A follower of Jesus, a Christian, is called to go where he goes. And that will often mean choosing to set aside the things that won't last, right? Because like a seed, we have the option to stay comfortable or to be a seed. Just sit and be a seed, right? That same 12-day seed, not the video one, you get it. Or we have the option to serve God and see how he will grow us. If you've observed, if you're reading through the passage, you're like, I remember this story, right? If you've seen Jesus go from death into life, you've seen the new thing that God is doing. It didn't used to be that way. Jesus did something new. And the invitation is to follow Jesus. The question that we are presented with is, what now will you do? Imagine you've got your own little bean, you took it home, it's on the kitchen counter, and someone suggests to you, hey, you know what you should do? Keep a hold of that one bean, it's the only one you got. Better keep your one little life safe, comfortable, as far from the dirt as possible. Keep it above the dirt as long as you can. If someone said that to you and you were considering planting a garden, right? If you were considering, no, I'd like a plant, I'd like new life, you probably wouldn't be angry at them as much as confused. Right? If you're just talking beans and seeds, all right, why wouldn't you plant it? That's what it was made for. Right? This is common sense. You even have an example in Jesus of, okay, well, maybe he was lying about it. Nope, I've seen it happen. I've seen the first fruits go into the earth, come up, and bear much fruit. I know that it's possible. I know that we're not burying rocks. There's a seed that's going in the ground, right? So what are you going to do? The path of following Jesus is it's a lifelong process of becoming who you were made to be. Jesus demonstrated to us what it means to be a human, like humans are supposed to be. He said, this is what it means to be a human. This is the life that is available to you. And he says, follow me and become who you were made to be. And you can't do that if you're holding on to the things above the dirt. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg talks about discipleship like this. He says, we cannot fully experience the life that God intends for us until we have died to our old selves and been raised to new life in Christ. So we're like, yup, sounds good. There's some Bible verses in there. I've heard the name John Ortberg before. This is probably all true. What does it mean to actually follow after Jesus, right? First, let me remind you that you have been adopted into the family of God, and that is never under question, even as we talk about discipleship. That was accomplished by Jesus. You didn't do anything with it. You can't do anything to undo it, okay? And now, what do? We follow after him. We follow in his footsteps, ignoring the things that we know are passing away. Remembering that this death to self is a necessary precondition to becoming who God made us to be. It won't sprout until it's beneath the dirt. You choose day in and day out to set aside the things that in 1 John 2, John calls the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. To follow Jesus means to go where he goes and not get pulled away by a million different distractions, even things that you might say are good. You choose not to be ruled first by your senses if you want to follow Jesus. How do you eat? Whatever feels good? Whatever's cheap and easy? How do you live? Wherever's comfortable? Whatever preserves my safety? What guides your desires? What do you choose to wear? These are all desires of the flesh, right? And like a goldfish in charge of our own food, we often make bad choices, right? Which is why we have the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus instead of being ruled by the desires that are within us. Following Jesus means that you actively choose to prioritize what Jesus prioritized, to step where he steps, to follow in his footsteps on the path that leads you to becoming who God made you to be. It means that you won't be ruled by desires of the eyes. You won't be captivated by the things other people have, by the vacations that they go on, by the cars that they have, or whatever you see on their social media. We know these things are passing away. Amen? Right? I was on MySpace back in the day. Even those don't last. Right? They haven't made a car yet that's going to last forever. All right? We know these things are passing away. And it's not the car that's sinful. It's the desire to have it, the comparison with the one that they have, to be seen in it, to be associated with it, to be prioritized in it. That becomes the issue. That distracts us from going where Jesus has asked us to go. Following after Jesus means that you choose not to prioritize what other people think about you. For both men and women, this is the decision not to give in to the pressure to obsess about how you look. Right? Vanity is something every one of us struggles with in our own way. And in light of the eternity to come, in light of that new life, that new plant surging out of the ground that we're invited to follow Jesus in becoming, it's all ridiculous, right? That's like, look how red and shiny my bean coat is. You're not meant to stay that way. My version of this is I desperately want people to like me. I've got my eyes tracking everyone and where they want me to go instead of on Jesus and where he wants me to go. My biggest obstacle in discipleship is looking for approval from humans instead of looking for approval from God. And it's ridiculous, right? It's short-sighted, and it's a choice I have to make every day to let my concern about the ways that people see me die so that I can be following after where God has called me. You might have something entirely different in that spot that trips you up, but I want to remind you that these things are temporary. They're passing away, and they're so unimportant compared to what God is inviting you and to me to become. It can be discouraging when we fall down, when we fail, and we'll probably struggle to some degree or another with any number of these things our whole lives. But we are invited every morning to make the decision to die to self and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to use the time we have left today to revisit the responses to Jesus that we've heard in this passage and to offer you an encouragement about the walk. But right now, I want to give us a chance to prepare for our time of response. This is our chance to praise God with our voices that we're going to move into and to take communion together as the family of God. Here in the building, we have individual cups set up in the back and on the sides. I always feel like a flight attendant doing this. And that's where they are, though. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the table is as open to you as it is to us when Jesus welcomed us in. We would love for you to join with us if you're a follower of Jesus this morning. If you are following along at home, I hope you've got your supplies set up wherever you are, whether it's goldfish crackers and tea or it's bread and wine. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us that makes communion something real and not any special food item. When it's time for us to take communion together, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After we take communion together, I'll pray for us, and we'll transition into one more song together. During that song, I hope you can stand up and praise God with everything that you have in you. If you lose your voice today, praise God. We'll have folks available to pray with you. I'll be in the back on that side, and we'll have someone from our women's ministry team on that side. Good to go. It is our privilege to pray about you. Listen, it is our privilege to pray about you, and I hope that you pray about me. This morning, it's going to be our privilege to pray with you. We sincerely enjoy the opportunity to pray with you as we go before our Father together with whatever's on your heart, big, small, whatever. It's sincerely an honor to do that. Finishing up, in our passage today, Jesus has some visitors. They wanted to talk with him. They're like, what's this guy about? And he gives them, you'll remember, two important truths. First, Jesus is not a choose-your-own-adventure, right? He's not a fill-in-the-blanks Jesus. He's not a who-do-you-want-me-to-be, we'll pretend that's the case Jesus. He's on a mission in obedience to God that leads to death on the cross. That's what Jesus is about. He makes it clear that he will die, he will suffer, he will die, and he will raise from the dead. And in that resurrection from the dead, he will have new life. That's what kind of a Messiah Jesus is. Two, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, you have to go where he goes. The life of a Christian is fundamentally, it's all about following Jesus wherever he goes. And an incredibly hard part about that is really letting Jesus be the final word on the direction our lives go. For me, that means following Jesus, even if it makes people unhappy with me, even if they don't like what I have to say, even if they don't like how I live in this world. Ask yourself this week what that means for you. My encouragement for you is this: Jesus is not trying to steal your joy, right? He's not trying to steal the fun or make you a robot or fit you into a box. Following after Jesus is the process of becoming who he made you to be. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for you that is so much better than keeping a seed safe on a shelf somewhere. You were made for something more wonderful than you can imagine. We die to self, we set aside the distractions, and we go under the dirt because that is the necessary preconditions for growth. And growth may not happen in one day or 2 days or even in a 12-day time lapse, right? It's going to happen over a lifetime. And Jesus' resurrection shows us that it's possible for us to become something brand new. If you're someone who struggles to follow Jesus, I want to remind you first that because of the finished work of Jesus, there is grace as we struggle along that path. You've already been adopted into his family. And it is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit in you that will cause the transformation that is to come. You have not been left alone. God has not given up on you. And as many times as you fall down, God is faithful to pick you back up again and continue to grow you into who he's made you to be. I just want to give you one last reminder. As you follow Jesus, you will absolutely struggle and you will grow and you will become day by day conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, not because of anything you can do, but because of God at work in you. In communion, we celebrate that it is through Jesus's birth, life, death, and resurrection that we have right standing before a holy God, not through our own strength, but through the work of Jesus accomplished on our behalf and confirmed in his resurrection. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful for our chance to be your people this morning, to gather with one another, to worship you, to make much of who you are. Thank you that you didn't see fit to leave us in sin, but you sent your son on a rescue mission to save us, that you paid the cost that we racked up, that it was good and acceptable, that you rose again because death could not hold you, and that in you we have new life that we couldn't ever experience before. God, I pray for the opportunity to recognize the things that are holding us back from putting ourselves into the dirt, to following after where you have led us. Help us identify the things that are distracting us from following in your footsteps. And God, continue to be with us as you make us who you planned for us to be since time began. We love you, God. Amen.